The God who rescues. If you're joining us tonight, we're in the middle of our series looking at the book of Exodus, and we're in the big theme of the God who rescues. And as we've journeyed through this book together, we've found out that we can identify often with the people of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt to a wicked master called Pharaoh. And tonight we're going to look at this big theme, and if you're taking notes, this is our theme tonight. Journeying by faith when there seems to be no way out. Journeying by faith when there seems to be no way out. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament, when he was reflecting on this account, wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11 verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And as we drop down into the narrative that we've been watching tonight, you're going to see that it's not Moses who's going to be the main actor. You're going to see that it's not Aaron, his brother, who's going to be the main actor. It's not going to be the Egyptian army or Pharaoh himself who's going to be the main actor. God is the main actor. Or as he's known in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the one true and the living God. But he's not only the actor, he's the author. He's the producer and he is the director of the script. So let's pick up the context in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. As if you've been here, you'll know that the people have just been through the Passover. They've just been allowed to escape out of Egypt. And so they get to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And listen to what the Bible says. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. The crazy thing is, if you know this account well, that where the children of Israel are after they've just journeyed out of Egypt, if they were to keep going on that straight line, they were 2 weeks away from the promised land. The direction that they're moving in at the end of Exodus chapter 13 is 2 weeks away from the promised land. But suddenly, at the end of this account here, God says, no, you're not going to go that way. Even though they were well equipped for a battle, they had plenty of swords and armory, because it tells us that as they left Egypt, they plundered Egypt. They were given many of the goods and the wealth and the armory of Egypt. So as they're leaving, they're well equipped for battle, but they're not ready for battle. And God knows that if they were to go into the Philistine country, which was where the land was, the land of Canaan, they were going to face many Philistines around them. God knew that they were not ready, even though it was the shortest trip. And sometimes in God's plans and in God's economy, the shortest way is not the best way. In our lives, sometimes the shortest way is not the best way. And so verse 19 of chapter 13. Listen to some more of the evidence on this journey of faith that was predicted 400 years earlier. In Genesis chapter 15, Moses would have known that Joseph gave a prophecy 400 years earlier that one day they would be able to escape from Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 24, I'll just read it to you. The Bible says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but Yahweh will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, that being the land of Egypt, to the land he has promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was lying on his deathbed. So listen to what Exodus 13 verse 19 says. God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so 400 years earlier, Joseph made this prophecy. 400 years later, here is Moses and the people of God. They are exiting Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And it's amazing here that God is directing them. God is equipping them. God is going ahead of them, just as Joseph had predicted. Look what it says in Exodus 13, verse 21. By day, Yahweh went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. God is with them. God is blessing them on this journey of faith. God is going ahead of them. And then you might say, well, that sounds a bit unfair. In my life that I'm struggling with tonight and not knowing where God is directing me, I wish that God would come and direct me with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God, I would really love you to do that for me. But listen, if you're a Christian tonight, to the guidance that you do have. John 14, verse 17. The Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So tonight, if you're a Christian, you're actually greater than Joseph. You're greater than Moses. You're greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because you don't have to be directed by something that is outside of you. You actually have the direction and the equipping power of the Holy Spirit that is actually in you. We can actually be so controlled by God's Holy Spirit that He is directing our thoughts and our actions and our wills. But as we drop down in the text, it's not all a bunch of roses in this story for the Israelites. Let's drop down into the first scene in the narrative. And this is the first point. Giving up because of fear on the journey of faith. We might be tempted, like the children of Israel, to give up because of fear in this journey of faith. Look at verse 1 of Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. Try to put yourself in the shoes of Moses and the people of Israel. Here they are wandering out towards the desert, where they had a fairly good idea that in just 2 weeks' time they're going to get to Canaan, to the land of promise. They are exiting. They are escaping. They are being rescued by God, who is in front of them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They are on their way to freedom. There's great joy, as you saw in the video clip, that they are now free from slavery. And suddenly God communicates to Moses and says, Moses, you think that this is the right way. Human logic tells you that it's the right way, but no. You're actually going to go in what would have been regarded the most idiotic change of direction. Sometimes my wife and I have disagreements about the directions we go in. Kind of look at each other going, are you sure that's really the right way? But it would have been idiotic. Here they are, they're about to step into the land of promise, and God says, you know what? You're going the wrong direction. You've got to go that way, into the place where you're going to be hemmed in with no way out. Humanly speaking, to go down to the Red Sea would have meant that there would have been the sea on one side and the mountains on the other, and they would have been in a bottleneck with no way out. But God is working this circumstance together for His purpose and His glory. You see, God wanted to get the glory at Pharaoh's expense. He's not done with Pharaoh. He's not done with the people of Israel. And so even though in a human sense it seems as if Yahweh and the people of God are going to lose this battle, they're actually in the step of God's will. They're actually moving closer into the heart of God with this idiotic change of direction. And you know, I'm sure the disciples felt like that about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in their battle against a wicked person called Pharaoh, but in their battle against a wicked person called Satan. And as the disciples were gathering around Jesus in his ministry, and the Master is with us, and the Master is equipping us, and the Master is putting us in a direction, and he's giving us a great commission, and then suddenly they see their Master hanging on the cross, and it would have seemed humanly idiotic. Why is this happening? This doesn't seem like the right plan. This doesn't seem like the right way. Surely there's no way our Master could have ended up like this. In fact, Peter, as you might have read in the story of the Bible, tried to keep him off the cross. But actually, in the moment Jesus died on the cross, there was a greater exodus going on. A greater exodus than 2 million people escaping from Egypt after 400 years of slavery. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he gave the opportunity for anyone to have this exodus from sin. Even though humanly it seems as if the plans were in tatters. And the disciples were willing to give up based on fear, and they all ran away from the plan of God. But in this text in front of us, here comes Pharaoh and his army, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and all his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have you done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out in fear. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to this desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You can just imagine how they felt as there they were encamped by the Red Sea, and suddenly their 400-year slave master appears on the horizon. The very people from whom they thought they had escaped now have them pinned in a way that there seems to be no way out. They had journeyed by faith. They had been following God. God had been going ahead of them both day and night. And here is their old wicked master right on top of them again. Here the people are in anarchy with Moses, their speech dripping with sarcasm. Plenty of "we told you so's," plenty of hysteria. People perhaps in absolute pandemonium by this Red Sea. But in the journey of faith, I believe that God had something to teach his people in this bottleneck with this idiotic change of direction that he could never have taught them in the Promised Land. He had to teach them through hardship. He had to teach them through trouble. He had to teach them in a tight space what it means to live by faith. And that's exactly what Jesus has told you and I tonight as his disciples. In John 16 verse 33, he promised us, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have shalom. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul the Apostle in Acts 14 verse 22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." James, the half-brother of Jesus, James 1 verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Peter wrote to the churches scattered around Asia Minor in 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And so it seems to me that in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and in our lives in the 21st century, God wants to teach us what it means to live by faith in the tight spots, in some of the most painful spots of our lives, where you look back and you say, God, why did that change of direction happen? Doesn't make any sense. And yet He wants us to be mature believers, not lacking in anything. If the children of Israel had stepped into the promised land, they were not mature. They weren't ready for the Philistine army. In fact, in Numbers 14, it tells us that when they sort of move into the land of Canaan, they said when they saw the giants, let's go and get a leader and go back to Egypt. And that was a year later after this event. So even a year later, after living by faith and journeying by faith, they're still not where they are. And so God knows that in our lives and in their lives, we need to be tested in the journey of faith. Peter reinforced this when he said 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may be result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So don't give up. Secondly, you need to look up in faith. Firstly, when you're tempted to give up in fear, we need to secondly look up in faith. Look at the text in front of us, verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord Yahweh will fight for you. You only need to be still. Amazing. Look at the three sort of imperatives that come out of this little nugget. Firstly, don't be afraid. Moses, you might need to go to Specsavers if it was available at that time. You see the Egyptians just over there all around us, bottleneck, can't go anywhere. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Moses, stand firm. We should either be swimming in that Red Sea trying to get across, or we should be doing something other than standing firm. And then, ridiculously it seems, be still. Because what's going to happen is, Moses is saying, God's going to fight for you. God's going to be the one that will win this battle. But how difficult it was for them to stand and to wait on God. How difficult it is for you and I tonight to stand, to be still, to not be afraid in the midst of our journey of faith tonight. Our natural human reaction is to work our way out of a problem, to phone someone who's going to help us get out of a problem. Those are all our natural human proclivities. And that's why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, who were in the midst of this battle of journeying by faith. He said to them in Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able, and you would think that he was saying march against the enemy. No, he says that you may be able to stand your ground.
And after you've done anything, you might think, then he's going to tell me to mark. He doesn't. He says, stand. And then after that, verse 14, stand firm. So in the difficulty of our journey of faith tonight, God the Holy Spirit is saying to us through his word, we need to stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But it was a fearful situation, no doubt, and no doubt your situation feels fearful tonight. Look at verse 14. It says, the Lord will fight for you. The verb to fight occurs 171 times in the Old Testament. And it always appears with Yahweh fighting Israel's wars. And the Bible tells us that we worship the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he hasn't abandoned you tonight. So when we're tempted to give up because of fear, we need to then secondly look up in faith. And then thirdly, we then need to move on in freedom. We need to move on in freedom. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Just imagine this scene. Here are Egypt, right on top of Israel. And God's told them, don't be afraid, stand still, don't move. And so he acts. He comes and he brings absolute darkness on the Egyptians all night, who would have wanted to have killed them. And they can't do anything. It's a complete blackout. And yet the people of God are able to get complete light all night and are able to pack their stuff and get ready to move the moment God commands them. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down. I love these words. The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord Yahweh is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it. And the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. That day, look what it says, the Lord Yahweh saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.